Yeah. It's always unexpected. Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I'm Michael DeMarco. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're excited. We're going to see around six people, give or take, be baptized this morning, three in this first service, three plus. There's always the invitation to participate in the symbolism of having your old life and your old self buried and put to death and then raised and made new in Christ through what we call the ordinance of baptism, something that not only dates back to the life and ministry of Jesus, but something that Jesus did himself and what that he talked about to his disciples. He gave the command to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that was one of the last commands that he gave his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And in fact, this Sunday, the church back in the book of Acts, we see the event of the Holy Spirit being left with the disciples at Pentecost. And traditionally, throughout the centuries, this Sunday marks the celebration of Pentecost as well. So we've got a lot of things intersecting this morning, but we're going to continue our More Than Random series. And here's where I embarrass people. Hey, so Tommy, you all are going to have to vacate that row towards the end of the service because we're going to have the kids sit there, okay? I just want to make sure you know. Okay, all right. It's like those Predators games where people sneak down to the front row, the front seats, and then the ushers have to come and flash their lights. Anyways, just making sure. I knew you're smart, but at the same time, I like embarrassing people. So, because I was the youngest of six kids, my sisters always embarrassed me. So, wait, no, it was the other way around. I embarrassed them still. So we're continuing our More Than Random series, and I've had a few people say, how long is this series? Because we've been covering these More Than Random topics since January or February. And if I preach every Sunday on the remaining things that describe the heart of a disciple, we should be wrapping up this More Than Random series sometime in September. So we've got a couple more months left. Yeah. But the good news, the reason that we're doing this More Than Random series is so that not only I preach on all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, all of the spiritual disciplines, those things that as disciples we need to be practicing daily in our lives, and also the things that we need to be mindful of, that we set our hearts on and minds on. The reason that we, those things that are outlined in Philippians chapter 4, the reason that we're doing those and cranking those out is so that we can then create a resource for people that are new to the faith, new to the church, so that they not only have a library of these sermons that they can go back and watch, but also that they can have a resource, a book, a curriculum to go through what it means to give your heart to Christ. Because a lot of times we will say, oh, I gave my heart to Jesus. But do we really know what that means? In fact, do we give all of our heart? Do we give, and what does that mean when we give all of our heart? For instance, there's this old song that the lyric goes, because it's based off of scripture, create in me a clean heart, O God. And when I think of clean, or even some translations will say a pure heart, when you think of purity, what's the first thing that comes to mind? If I say purity, ice cream, yes. If you're not from the South, from this region, yeah, there's Purity Dairy, and they have milk, and they put milk in yellow jugs, which makes no sense, because when I think of pure milk, I think of white, not yellow, but at least it's not a green jug. But, okay, so ice cream, what else do you think of when you think of purity? Lemonade?
Vanilla.
Okay, let's get past the dairy. Jacob. What's that? The dairy company. The dairy company. Yeah. I always have to be corrected. Beyond consumable items, what do you think of when you think of purity?
Untouched.
Untouched? What do you say? What? A dove. Okay. A dove. You know, Dove is a soap, and when I was growing up, the big soap company that had a purity campaign was Ivory Soap, and they would advertise that their soap was 99 1/44 hundredths pure. Now, for you math majors, 44 1/100ths can be reduced down, right? It's not where you go. So it was 99.44% pure. But is that pure? No, because there's that fraction. I've got a water bottle here, and on it, it says purified drinking water. Isn't that great? But here's the problem. It says purified, past tense. So this water did not start off pure. They had to do something to it to make it pure. And then if you go to this company's website and you look up what the purity of their water is, they have all of these parts per million of this and that that are acceptable to be considered pure. But is it really pure water? What is the definition of pure? Pure is all, 100%. And so that little fraction of the soap that isn't pure, well, it's not pure soap. That those little parts per million that are in here, now this is purified, right? And then as soon as I go like this, it's a little less pure. And then when I do this, not so pure. And when I do this, less pure. The students are always game. Well, it's important for us to know whether it's ice cream or soap or water. It's important for us to know what the manufacturer's definition of pure is, right? And then we have to measure whether that level of purity is acceptable to us. Well, from a biblical perspective, purity, it's a biblical perspective of purity, it's important to know what God's definition is of purity, what that is. And so this morning, we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, let's visit what Jesus defines purity as, and even answers people's questions about living a pure lifestyle. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to start with verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to skip over about 8 verses and jump to verse 10. So Matthew 15 with verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 10. And if you want to follow along, we'll project it on the wall behind me. Then Pharisees and scribes, those were the religious experts of the day, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And skipping down to verse 10, and he, Jesus, called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" This is funny to me because the disciples just offended the Pharisees by not washing their hands before they eat. But the disciples want to point out to Jesus, "Do you know that you just offended our religious leaders by what you said?" The disciples were always kind of clueless, but Jesus uses that to his advantage. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides," referring to the Pharisees and scribes. "And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So Jesus answers the religious leaders of the day that identify all of these impure, unclean behaviors that all of the Jewish people had observed through tradition and through the Old Testament law of being clean and presenting yourself clean and pure to God. Jesus answers this criticism with, it's not what goes in you that makes you impure. It's what comes out of you that defiles you, that proves your impurity. That it's not a matter of the taste buds or the preparation of the meal that you ingest, but it's what comes out of you that identifies you as pure or impure. Now, the problem with that list that Jesus listed is there's probably not a lot of murderers in the room. Probably not a lot in this room. Probably not a lot. Unless you take Jesus' words to heart that if you've even thought about murder, you've committed murder in your heart. If you've even thought about adultery, you've committed it in your heart. If you have evil thoughts, what are evil thoughts? It's not just the things of Friday the 13th and Saw movies. Evil thoughts are things that I would define, and the Bible defines as things that are not holy, things that are not of God, things that are selfish. If you've had those, you're impure. And so what Jesus is laying out here is a definition of purity that for you and your neighbor next to you on either side and for me is unattainable. Because purity is not 99 and 44 one-hundredths pure. It's not less than 3 parts per million. No. Pure is 100%. All. Without evil thoughts, without murderous thoughts, without adulterous thoughts. That's what pure is. In fact, Jesus defines purity like this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27, he defines purity this way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. All. Whenever you see that word emanate from Jesus' mouth, that word all, he's describing purity. When the rich young man comes to Jesus and says, I've lived a good life, I've kept all of the commandments, what do I need to do to be your disciple? Jesus says, go and sell all you have, because Jesus sees into the hearts of men and women and knows what we really worship. He knows what that fraction, that part per million is that we hold on to, that impurity. And he says, I need you to surrender all. So this is where purity comes from. This word all and how Jesus connects the word to love. So this is the first point this morning, that true purity emanates from love. True purity emanates from love. It doesn't emanate from washing your hands really good before you eat your meal. It doesn't emanate from not working on Sunday or Saturday, depending on how you identify the Sabbath. It doesn't come from works. True purity emanates from love. One of the most famous passages in Scripture that's read at every wedding is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 4 through 7 define love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. By the way, this is all the time. 100% of the time, love does not do these things. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You see, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. When we think of ourselves, when we're selfish, when we're self-focused. Because when we are consumed with ourselves, we're holding back from truly loving God with our all, and as an echo of that love, loving our neighbor as ourself. So think about all these areas of impurity. So sexual impurity. Why do people participate in sexual impurity or fill their lives with that? Well, it's to fill a void. But the more you try and fill a void with things that aren't of God, the more you're filling yourself with impurity. It's like taking a drop of red food coloring and dropping it in my water bottle. The way to fix that water, the way to purify and clear that water is not, the solution is not to add more red food coloring. The more you add, the less it becomes clear. No, all impurity is to fill a void. So we eat to fill a void. We a lot of times, and the void is our stomach, right? But the emotional voids, why are some of the reasons that we eat outside of that we're hungry? Why do we eat? Because we feel sad, because we're bored. Holy smokes, I'm a bored eater. I love to snack, right? It's just, keep it, it doesn't matter what it is, chips and dip, jelly beans. Yeah, I like jelly beans. Yeah, what else? Same? Stress. Oh, yeah. I'm a stress eater, too. I'm a boredom eater. I'm a stress eater. I like to eat when I celebrate. I eat when I'm sad. Yeah. What's that? Yes, I eat all the time. Well, less now. But yeah, if left to when I am pursuing, why is this all about me? Hey, people. When I am not surrendering all of my heart and all of my trust to God, when I'm trying to control my life, control the circumstances of my life, control how I feel about my life, I look to fill those areas where my life is coming up short. If I'm coming up short in relationships, if I'm coming up short in finances, if I'm coming up short in recognition, if I want to be recognized by people, if I'm being overly, and I want to just be left alone and not recognized, I look to fill that void. So we look to fill the voids of depression, loneliness, fear, worry, and forget about eating. How about the opposite? A lot of people will starve themselves to fill a void, to fill the void of powerlessness, of a lack of control, of fill the void of isolation. Some of us shop to fill a void. You gossip to fill a void. You want revenge to fill a void. Because we want revenge because we feel like justice needs to be done, and who's going to do it? No one seems to be doing it. Somebody's head is dribbled into the ice repeatedly, and you want revenge. You want to fill the void that the striped shirts that are skating around the ice and collecting a paycheck, they're not doing their job. So it's time to drop the gloves and go to town. Every impurity in your life is there. Every impurity in your life. Think about the impurity in your life, whatever it is. If it was one of those things that Jesus listed, or one of the offshoots of those. Every impurity that's present in your life is there. You have it there to try and fill a void. A void that God was meant to fill. That's why we've been talking about making God your new affection. The strong man that evicts the squatter that sits on the throne of your life. Even if it's a small part of your life, that part that makes your heart and your life and your love impure. So, how, even things that seem non-religious, how you choose to dress might be determined on a void that you're trying to fill, a void to feel accepted, a void to gain attention of the opposite sex, to feel powerful and confident, or to not be noticed. Even simple things of how you choose to dress or what you choose to choose, how you do in class or in work, might be not to gain knowledge or to be faithful in your work, but it might be done to be noticed, to be appreciated, to feel valued. Where does that come from? Do you feel infinitely valued by the God of the universe, or do you need more than that? Because all of these struggles to compensate these voids are really performance-based. You're putting your faith in your works. How you look, how people look at you, how people appreciate you. And so the lesson that we need to learn from this is that if we are all about performance, we're never going to measure up. And then we're going to have a bigger void to fill. And then we're going to look for ways to medicate or fill that void. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, who had a performance standard of obedience to God, and he fell short. Adam and she, Eve, fell short. And all the way to the story of Jesus, man tried to perform, tried to wash, tried to purify himself temporarily until Jesus could fill that void in our hearts. Because if true purity emanates from love, then it's that love that purifies us. And that's the second point this morning, that the love of God and the blood of Jesus purifies us. The most famous verse in the New Testament is John 3:16, but so often we cut off that section of Scripture prematurely and we don't read verse 17 with it. So I want to read those two verses for you. For God so loved the world, an all-encompassing love, my paraphrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That only is related to all, right? He gave all in his son. He didn't hold back part of his son or another son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How do we have eternal life? We need to be purified. We can't be a sinner in the presence of a holy God without being purified. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The love of God and the blood of Jesus purifies us. Hebrews 19, verses 13 and 14, The writer of Hebrews is communicating to Jews and former Jews that are now putting their faith in Jesus. And so the Jews are, the audience for the book of Hebrews is steeped in the culture and the traditions of sacrifice and cleansing. And so he writes, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," he's talking about the Old Testament laws and traditions, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The writer there is saying, it's not about what we do. It's not about how much we clean ourselves up, but it's the blood of Christ that purifies not just our bodies, but our conscience, our sinful hearts that think murderous thoughts, that think adulterous thoughts, that think selfishly when it comes to love. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, John writes, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." It's talking about the purification of ourselves through him, "because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That's not works. That's being purified just in hoping in him. So what does it mean to be pure in Christ? I'm going to end the sermon with these two questions. What does it mean to be pure in Christ? Well, first, we have to take hold of the gospel message that we are sinners and that Christ purified us with his blood, that we cannot stand before a holy, spotless, sinless God with sin in us. And so we need to be purified, and it's not our works that does that, but it's the sacrifice of Jesus in our stead. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, we're not to be a people without good works, but God sent his son Jesus to purify us so that we could do good works, not to do good works to be considered pure. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not through works. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." This means that you can be pure. You can be pure even if you have had sex out of marriage, even if you have cheated on a spouse, even if you have lied. That's sin. That's that little parts per million. If you have cut yourself, if you have starved yourself for seeking control or seeking just to be have a feeling, no matter what the impurity or selfish act that you've committed, you can be pure in God's eyes through Christ. So last question this morning. How do you start living in that purity? Now, I've been asked by a few people, both in person and through email, okay, this whole new affection thing. How do I make Christ my new affection? That's a similar question to this. How do you start living in that purity? That purity meaning Christ's purity, Christ's blood, God's all-consuming love for us. How do I start living in that? How do I make God my new affection? How do I surrender all of my heart? Now, some of the questions have just come up just because people have seen my weight loss, 30 pounds now. And they're like, how do I, so some of the questions might be, so how do I lose weight? By loving Jesus. Okay, that's okay. Those questions can start there, but really what it has to flip to is, how do I love Jesus more? How does he become my all-consuming love so that I don't fill that void, that need for my heart and my body to worship? So how do you start living in that purity? Well, it begins at the moment that you stop trying to save yourself. Think about that. It starts at the moment that you stop trying to save yourself. What are some of the ways that we try and save ourselves? What do we try and save ourselves from? How about that? What do we try and save ourselves from? Disappointment? What? Embarrassment, yeah. Yeah, that's why one of the greatest fears is public speaking, right? You know, before death, the greatest social fear is public speaking. Why? Because we don't want to be embarrassed. What else do we try and save ourselves from? Failure. Yeah. Which embarrassment goes along with? Hurt. Yeah. Hurt. What else? Death? Yeah. The ultimate failure. That's why the picture of Jesus on the cross, the Son of God on the cross, is the picture in human terms, in human reasoning, that is a picture of the greatest failure in the universe. It's the paradox, the great paradox of the gospel. The failed, perfect God-man that actually was God's salvation plan to save us. To save us from embarrassment, and to save us from failure, and to save us from death. To save us from our impurity. So, how do you start living in that purity? Well, when we stop trying to save ourselves, and we start to meditate on and realize the depth of God's love for us. So if there is an area of impurity in your life, what's the first step, the first prescription? To think about, meditate on, have a conversation with other believers about God's depth of love for you and for others. Because when we remember his love for us, that's when we start to love him more. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? My girls come home from Oregon this week, which is a good thing, except for all the dishes that are piled up in the sink and the laundry that's piled, and it'll be good for Haley to get home because then she can do all that. But is that? Hey, it's Father's Day next week. I'm living on borrowed time. So I'm too busy loving God. I don't have time for dishes. Okay, so I'm probably not going to do that, right? But absence makes the heart grow fonder. They've been gone for 3 weeks, and every week that goes by, I miss them more. But with God, with our relationship with God, a lot of times, because our hearts are sinful, we are so willing to fill the void of God missing in our life with other things, absence of a relationship with God and deeply thinking about his love for us, absence makes the heart grow sicker when it comes to our relationship with God. That's why having conversations about God's love for us with other believers, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, listening to podcasts of sermons, mine, other people's, reading books about the depths of God's love, hearing people's testimonies to God's faithfulness in their lives, that deepens our love of him. And so if you have impurity in your life, if you have, whether it's visible impurity or invisible impurity that you can hide from other people, the way to purify yourself is to accept God's gift of purity in your life, and that's the life of Jesus. 1 John 4:19 talks about that we love because God first loved us. And purity becomes more evident in your life, visibly and invisibly, becomes more evident in your life when all you want is what God wants. When you want God's will for your life. When you can say, I don't want you to pray, come on in. All right, beat it, Tommy. Get out of there. We got some VIPs. We got some seats up here in the front, too. Purity becomes more evident in your life when all you want is what God wants. In other words, that you want God's will for your life regardless of what your flesh wants. So that's why I'm in a place where I don't want you to primarily pray for my safety when I travel. I want you to pray that God does an amazing work in my travel, regardless of my safety. That if God is more glorified by me coming into harm, I want what he wills. Because if Jesus had his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane pray for his safety, we wouldn't have the Son of God on a cross. We wouldn't have eternal life. We would still be worrying about washing our hands and cleanliness before God. We would be worrying about keeping all of the meticulous rules of the Old Testament that don't matter anymore, that should emanate out of our love for him, not out of earning our purity. So when we can turn 100% of our life over to Christ, when we repeatedly every day ask for his grace and mercy for those areas where we do have impurity, and we remember that he loved us anyway, that's when we start living in purity. When we live in Christ, that is our purity. So, when we give up our right to choose our will over his, that is when we stop filling the voids that we find in our lives with impure things and fill it with more of him. So this morning is a great illustration, a visible illustration of purity. It's not that we opened up 300 of these purified bottles of water and poured them in there that makes this a symbol of purity. What makes baptism a symbol of purity is the old man or woman starting out of the water in their impurity of living for self and then being submerged under the water and raised out in new life and purity in Christ. So I want to invite Keith back up so that we have some proper baptismal background music, because you can't get baptized without proper baptismal background music. I want to invite our first person that wants to get baptized this morning to come forward with our children's minister, Teresa Snyder. And we're going to get to celebrate. Stairs are on this end. We're going to get to celebrate together.
This is Charles Meadows.
And hi, Charles.
Say, hi, Charles.
Hi, Charles.
And when you saw all of those kids come in, those are his fourth and fifth grade friends that want to experience this alongside him. Charles, this week, it's your testimony that your mom got to lead you to salvation. Is that correct? Charles, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, ma'am.
It's because of that testimony we are going to baptize you in the name of the Father that created you, the Son who died to redeem you, and the Holy Spirit that now lives inside of you.
Okay, I'm a little bit of a control freak. First, I want to say thank you to everybody who's been praying for our youth as we got back from camp. We had three students decide to give their life to Christ this week, and so God has been working. Your prayers are being answered. And this young lady, Sydney Miller, came to me a couple weeks ago with her friend Kaylee Sable, one of our students in our group, and they've been studying God's Word together. Kaylee has been faithful in leading her friend in this study and the decision to make Jesus Christ the Lord of her life. And we had a beautiful conversation. We prayed together, and she's decided that she wants to make that known to you all and make her testimony known publicly. So, Sydney, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you decided to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? Because of your profession of faith, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And we're going to bury you from being dead to your sins and bring you back alive in Christ, all right?